I hope your answer to what are your plans for the eclipse is that you will wear protective glasses. So just a little plug there, but that should be fun. Well, hey, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Joe Polino, and I serve as the lead pastor here. I just want to welcome you to church this morning. I also want to welcome up my friend Mark Ziegler to the stage. Mark is a dear friend, and he's going to read our scripture for the morning for our teaching today from God's Word. And after he's done, he's going to say, this is God's Word, and then our response is, thanks be to God. So Mark,
yes.
You ready? And then you're going to preach afterwards. I didn't tell you that part.
No.
Come back here, please. I'm kidding. All right, Mark, take it away, buddy.
Thanks, brother. Acts 1:1-9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
This message that we're going to get to in a second, the scripture we just read, made me think about 10 years ago, my wife and I are about to come up on our 10-year anniversary, actually next weekend. Thank you. 10 best years of my life. I have to say that, but it's also true. 10 most wonderful years of my life. When we were married, I inherited Amy's old car. I actually gave away the car I had, and I was going to drive her car. So her car was the Silver Fox, the 2000 Mazda Protégé that had high mileage and had been through several owners. As I was driving this Mazda around, though, it was one of those cars where it had its own quirks. So one of the quirks was when you hit about 55 miles per hour, the wheel started to shake on the highway, and it would top out at about 70. Another thing about this car that I remember was that it was a standard, so it was a stick shift. So I didn't know how to drive a stick when I started to drive this car, but as I learned and I got the hang of it, actually it was a lot of fun to drive around town. But there was sometimes when I would drive the Mazda Protégé, and more times than I'd like to admit, where I would be driving and thinking, okay, today is the day that the Mazda is going to die. Like it is done. I am hitting the gas and it is barely getting to the speed limit. You know, it's like, is there a Vespa motor in here? Like this is like very confusing. So it's just like, it's about to die. And so I would get to wherever I was going, driving to work or driving to the place where I had a meeting, and I would get there and I would realize as I went to pull up the emergency brake that it was already engaged. It was already on. So I was like grinding the brake for 10 miles going through Lake Highlands or going on 75 as I had the emergency brake on. And normally the reason why it was on is because I was in a hurry or I didn't know what I was doing. And so as I was thinking about that, as we're talking about, we're finishing up a series today called The Five Circles of a Healthy Church. And if you're new with us, or maybe you joined us from Eastern or back, just want to say welcome. Let me bring you up to speed and review for everyone else. Our goal as a church this year, it's for every year, but our theme this year that we're saying is we want to walk with Jesus together. We want to walk with Jesus together. And that was from in the beginning of January, we did a 21 days of prayer and fasting as a church. And Donnie had it up here, the charcuterie board said, come to me. And it's from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And so we were like, we want to take up Jesus's yoke. We want to take his yoke upon us. And as we do that, so how do we actually walk with Jesus? Well, if we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the early church, we can see there are five circles or five environments where Jesus would demonstrate how to walk with God and how to follow him that we ourselves can enter into today. And so we've been going through this series. We're on circle five today, so we're on the last circle. But the first four circles operate in some ways like the engine of the church. So circle one, we're calling it me and Jesus. So that's your personal devotional life. That's you, that's your relationship with God. You trying to feed that. You, how are you doing in your personal walk with God? That's a circle for you to own. So that's me and Jesus. The second circle, life on life discipleship. That's where it's not just you and God, but you're actually in a environment with other men or other women where you are doing confession. You were talking about, hey, here's where I need prayer in my life. You are encouraging each other. You are praying for each other. It might look like you have an older mentor, a spiritual father or mother that you're saying, hey, I want to learn from you how to walk with Jesus. And you're going to them. That's the life on life discipleship circle. Very important circle. The third one is we call it house to house, or for us in our church, that's our life groups. And you look all throughout the New Testament, the church would meet home to home as a spiritual family where they were having everything in common. They were selling their possessions and giving to one another as everyone had need. It was a beautiful picture of the inbreaking kingdom of God, and it was around a table. It was around a coffee table. It was around a dinner table. It was messy, kids everywhere, but it was church. House to house. And then circle four. We're in circle four right now. That's the church gathered. That's on, the church would meet in the temple courts. They would meet so that they could hear the word of God publicly proclaimed, so they could be equipped. They also met so that they could be a house of prayer of all nations. So those are the four circles. And when they operate, they're kind of like the engine. So, and then the fifth circle is that we are sent out to be witnesses in the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's why we read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to go through it again. But as we're witnesses in the world, we also are, we're the church, but we're also the church scattered into different parts of society. We're scattered into schools, into families, into neighborhoods, into our jobs, and wherever we're going, we're called to be witnesses in the world. But as I was thinking about that Mazda Protégé example, I think some of us, maybe if you're not a believer in here or you're curious about Jesus, you are so welcome here. I will say for me, and I think for a lot of people in the room, you can feel like as you're going through these five circles that it's like when you get to the fifth circle, it's almost like we're hitting the gas saying, yes, I want that, but we're also hesitant at the same time, like we have the emergency brake on. And what I felt like the Lord wanted to highlight today is he wanted to call us to put down the brake and to have him search our own hearts. And really the banner over this whole sermon, I feel like in a word, is repent. And I feel like for me, it's an opportunity for us, not in a heavy way and definitely not in a guilt-driven way, but in a way for us to say, okay, God, I want to follow you in your way. So teach us how to do that and be witnesses in the world. So you guys ready for that? You guys ready to go there? So let's get into God's word. Because if you feel that way, if you feel like there's a break on, I just want to say you're not alone. There's a statistic, a poll that Barna Group did of millennial Christians. And I thought it was really interesting. It said that 96% of millennial Christians said that part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. So almost all millennial Christians said, yes, I think that's a part of my faith. 94% said, the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. So again, almost the whole. But then nearly half, 47%, also said it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share their faith. So what that statistic is telling me is that there's some confusion. There's an emergency brake on at the same time we're saying yes. There's the cultures that we live in where we don't want to offend, or we don't want to go there with someone. But at the same time, we also are recognizing that, yes, we affirm Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. And so maybe for you, there's some hangups you have. This past week, on the weekend, we're hanging out with our family, and there was a salesman that comes up to our door, ignores the no soliciting sign, and just begins to go through his spiel on why pesticide control in your yard will change your life. And you know, my dog is barking, my kids, you know, are cramming at the door, like at the screen door to see what's going on. And I respect this guy because he's trying to do his job, but sometimes you can feel like that's what witnesses in the world might feel like, or that's what this looks like. Or maybe someone with a bullhorn on the side of the street, or someone doing that, and you're like, I don't know how to do this well. And so as we look at God's word, as we look at Acts 1:1-9, I just believe that God's going to speak to us and that he's going to encourage us, and there's going to be hope. And I believe there's going to be fresh ideas and fresh power from the Holy Spirit for us to walk this out. So let's turn to Acts 1:1-9. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seat back in front of you, and that's our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, take that one with you. So let's read again, beginning in verse 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I just want to highlight, so what is he talking about? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. So he's saying, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, he's writing to a man named Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach. Not all that Jesus did do and what he did teach. He's saying that Jesus is still teaching and Jesus is still at work now. This is just part two. And so the book of Acts actually means the act of God through the early apostles and through the apostles and through the early church. And so that's, Jesus is still moving. And so this is what Luke is writing into account. And then go to verse 3. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So we just had Easter last Sunday. So for 40 days after Easter Sunday, Jesus was appearing to them, and he would do it on multiple occasions. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, okay? He was eating, like, okay, he had fish and bread, and now the fish is gone. He is alive. He is resurrected. As he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples said, are you at this time, Lord, going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the first thing that I want to point out for all of us as we're talking about being witnesses in the world and being sent is, it's a little counterintuitive, but the first step that we can make is actually to wait on the Lord. If we want to be sent and we want to go, our first step is to wait on the Lord before we go. And I get that here. I mean, you think about the Great Commission. Jesus has told them multiple times. He said in John 20, verses 21 and 22, as the Father has sent me, I am going to send you. And then it said he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they knew that they were going to be sent. And yet his instructions were still, hey guys, We're having a meal. I want to remind you, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And they were like, okay, got it. But yeah, what about the kingdom of Israel? What about the nation? Are you going to restore the nation of Israel? He's like, hey guys, I'm not going to tell you that now, but here's what I want to remind you of that I just told you. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so with that, I think for us, we can see, okay, that happened in Acts, but I think there's an application for us today to not get out in front, but to actually wait on the Lord, because he's still, all the things Jesus began to do and teach, Jesus is still moving and speaking to people all over our city, all over our neighborhoods, all over our schools. He's still doing it. And so we can have this image in our mind. I'll just speak for myself. I can have this image in my mind of Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he kind of has his arms crossed saying, I gave you the mandate to go and make disciples. What's the progress report? How you doing? And I could feel this guilt-centered drive, like I'm not doing enough, or I need to, you know, stir something up. And I just, that is a wrong paradigm to view this through, because Jesus is the one that's moving. Jesus is saying that I am going to be with you wherever you go. He promises to go with us. And so we need to wait on him and know that we are following his lead. You guys with me? So in, you know, we are never commanded to share the gospel in our own strength or on our own. So in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he said that right after he said, go and make disciples. He said, be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he said in Acts 1:8, like we just read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so for us, man, what does that change? What paradigm does that change? And for me, it's just this posture of, it kind of relieves some of the weight off. You talk about taking on a light and easy yoke. Lord, help me to enter into what you're already doing and not me needing to have all the answers. And I'll just say this, for the five circles, I said on maybe a few messages ago, that circle three for me, the house to house, is like my church crush. Like I love the house to house meeting because that is how God changed my life. That's where my testimony comes from. A guy in my fraternity invited me over to his house for a birthday party. He then invited me to a life group. And as they opened up the Bible in their living room and I got to be friends with these people, that changed my life. God was present there. But circle five for me, I actually feel like is a growth place for me. I feel weak. I asked Mark Ziegler to come up here to read the scripture because he might say it's a weakness for him. I view him as someone who's really strong in it. And it's someone who I've learned from. Mark invited me, this was years ago, to go share the gospel, to witness to people at a DART station in Dallas. So I'm like, have you done this before? You know? And he's like, yes, I've done it before. And so he comes prepared. He has his own, he has tracks. And he's like, hey, you know, let's just go up to people and introduce yourself and ask them, hey, do they know Jesus? And is there any way we can pray for them? And I don't remember the whole line, but he just said, hey, let's just go do that. And so we would show up to the DART station. And I remember it was just so out of my comfort zone. But as we did that, you know, we would engage people in spiritual conversation. I remember one time I started talking to this guy and I said, hey, my name's Joe. I'm here with my friend Mark. Do you know Jesus? Is there any way we can pray for you? And he said, well, it's interesting. I'm actually a Wiccan. And so I do believe in spiritual things, but I don't necessarily believe in Jesus. I said, well, let me introduce you to my friend Mark. He would love to talk to you more about that. And Mark was just so gracious with him and just like, I just so kind. And I just sat back. I was like, this is where you lead out, buddy. This is, you know, it was years ago. And I remember those things really helped me to kind of break some fear off. Fear of man. They did. And I remember when I went through the Antioch Discipleship School, they had this month-long exercise where you had to make your own wooden cross that was basically about the size of your chest. you held it around and you had to carry it with you wherever you went. You signed up for this. It wasn't like you had to do this. You signed up for this. And the idea again was to have a visible symbol that I'm a witness for Jesus. So I remember taking around Waco. I remember I went to a Texas Ranger game, and you just, it was in the spring, so there was no like clothing to hide it in. It was just like, here I am. And I started some conversations with that. And so there were some things that in the culture of the church, and through guys like Mark and through people who are gifted, that I was pulled into being equipped. And I think there's value to that. But as I look back at those things, at the core of it though, my heart was not changing and I wasn't filled with compassion. At the core of it, whatever method that is, we're not here to talk about in this message too many methods, but I just want to put before us, when we wait on the Lord, we're really waiting, God, would you show me your heart for people? Because if we don't have love, then we're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And this is step one, which is what we all need anyway, but it's step one in us being sent. And so I just wrote this as I was preparing for the message. It said, the greatest step we can make to sharing the gospel and being witnesses is first to go to God and repent. To wait on his leadership means to stop and ask him to give us compassion, his love for people, his boldness, his vision for the person or cause that you are engaged in. And I just feel like repentance is a gift. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. My kids need help learning how to do things for the first time all the time. It's not a heavy thing. And so I just feel like as we come to him, Lord, would you give us your compassion? Matthew 9, 36 to 38 said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. And so as we're praying, God, would you give us your heart? We want to wait on the Lord. God, would you give us your compassion for people? And so then we talk about, okay, so if we're to be witnesses in the world, what does it mean to be a witness? What does it mean to be a witness? And so the second point I want to point out is that witnesses just share about the Lord as they go. They share about the Lord as they go. So Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll have power to be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. And so what does that word mean? The word witness in the Greek is actually martus, or it's where we get the word martyr. And so when it says martus or martyr, it's actually used 39 times in the New Testament. And the way that in the Greek it was used is not how we understand the word martyr today, but in the Greek it was like, hey, I'm gonna call this martyr to the stand on this legal case. You know, as we would call a witness to the stand to share what he or she has seen in this crime, they would call up that witness. Or they might say, man, was there a martyr to see the sporting event? Did you see that happen? Did you see the eclipse? Like, did you witness that? Like, that word martyr was the same one that would be used in that context. But if for us, the word martyr it has a ethical connotation to it. It has a sense of these are people who would not deny Jesus unto death. And it's those people that we hold in high regard as, you know, the blood of the saints or the martyrs were the seeds of the gospel that would go on and be proclaimed in all the world. And so for us, as we talk about martyrs, as we talk about witnesses, we are not the judge. We are not the attorneys. We're just here to be witnesses to share this is who Jesus is. We're just talking about here's what he's done in our lives. And if we think about it, all throughout the day and all throughout the week, we are being given gospel messages all the time. Whether it's political driven, whether it's business driven, whether it's whatever, the gospel message of here's where to find the good life, here's where to find hope. And so it's not a matter of if we preach a gospel message and say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if we say that we're the only ones doing it, no, that's not it at all. It's saying that everyone has a gospel message that they're following. We're saying that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to true life. Jesus is the way, and that he's the only way. There's Jesus's way, and then there's other ways. And we're saying that we are witnesses that Jesus is the only way. That no one else, in no one else but Jesus, was he worthy to die for our sins. In no one else was he fully God and fully man. In no one else can we have assurance of peace and fellowship with God than in the name of Jesus Christ. And no one else. And no one else are our sins atoned for, and no one else was risen from the dead as first fruits of others who would also come after him. So when we're saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that's what he said about himself. We are agreeing with that. And so when we're coming up under that, saying we're witnesses to this, and here's what he's done in my life, then we're yielding to God. We're putting the emergency brake down, and we're letting him move in different ways, in different spheres of society. I was thinking about, for someone who in sphere number five, circle number five, I can struggle sometimes to share my faith with people on a consistent basis, but I'm committed to it. And I feel like part of the reason why I felt like God wanted me to share this is just to boast of my weakness. Boast of my weakness. And as I'm boasting in the weakness, I feel like God's strength is made perfect. So one of the stories where I saw, man, waiting on the Lord and just being a witness and following him really bore fruit in Amy and I's life is when we moved houses. This was not recently, it was probably 7 years ago. We bought a house and we said, Lord, we really want to be a light in this city. We want to be a light in our neighborhood. But all of the garages were in the back of the alley in the suburban area. So we rarely would see anyone out and about in their front yard. And so for 2 years, we really didn't meet any of our neighbors, even though we intentionally wanted to. And so we realized early on in our marriage that the most important thing that we could do together was not go do a ministry together or serve together. We did that, but it was actually when we prayed together, we felt things shift. We were like, when we pray together, we are saying that we are dependent upon God to do this thing, and so we are gonna commit to pray together. It took us a while to find our rhythm, but we still do this today. We pray at night before we go to bed, and there's a different theme for each day of the week. So Monday, we pray for marriage. Tuesday, we pray for disciples and kids. Wednesday, we pray for work. Thursday, we pray for future decisions. Friday is family. Saturday is neighbors. Sunday is nations. So we just do that. So every week, we're praying for our neighborhood. And so for a couple years on Saturday nights, we would just pray for our neighbors. Say, God, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And we felt like God gave us a picture of our house being a lighthouse. Like that. As in the same way that a lighthouse gives direction and gives hope to people who are lost, tossed to and from the waves, or gives direction to ships, that God would shine in our house in a way that we would be a lighthouse for other people, not because we're great, because Jesus is great. So we were praying that. And whenever the pandemic hit in 2020, 2021, for whatever reason, as everyone went to their own homes, it had the reverse effect on our street, and people started to come outside on our front yards, and we would socially distance, but people would bring their meal, bring their food, bring their lunches, bring their dinners, and bring their fold-out chairs and camp out on our front yard. Now, there were probably 20 to 25 houses on our street, but for some reason, our house was the gathering place for all these meals, and we didn't orchestrate any of it, and Amy were like, that is our prayer. I feel like that is God showing up. And so as we were showing up to love on these people, ask them questions, bless them, just get to know them, there were a few people that God highlighted as we were praying for them, and I was like, I feel like God's wanting me to get to know this person better. And so at one point, I had to tell, I was this one guy named Grant. I said, Grant, my wife and I, we love Jesus. We've been praying for our street and you just keep coming to mind. Is there any way I can be praying for you? And so he opened up that he had been Catholic as a kid, walked away from that. And then he and his wife were new believers, but he'd never read the Bible before. And as we engaged, we had lunch, and that started a year and a half journey of getting to read the gospel with him. And through them, they're still at that street. We moved away a year ago, but they are now the lighthouse on that street. They are now the ones who are the gathering place, and they're reaching out to their neighbors. And this guy's just, man, he is like a Mark Ziegler 2.0. He's gifted in this way. And so I just like, man, I'm so excited. I got to be a part of that. But it started through waiting on the Lord, and it started through praying. And so for us today, my encouragement to you is just to let your light shine by, number one, waiting on the Lord and praying, but two, whether it's a neighborhood or a workplace, that God has sent you there for a reason. So pop quiz. Jeremy West did this. He's the pastor of Lake Cities. He had this kind of corny question, joke, in very Jeremy way, but it stuck with me, and I'm going to steal it because I love it. Which of the following is the most holy act of work to God? Writing a sermon, studying for a test in school, changing a baby's diaper, or managing people with integrity at your workplace? Which of the ones is the most holy work for you to do? It's the baby diaper. No, I'm just kidding. It's all of them. It's a trick question. It's all of them. But for us, we have this in the background, this message that I go to church on Sunday. I go to church at house to house. I go to church. And when you're at your workplace, that work, if you do it under the Lord, Jesus is there in your workplace. And if you do whatever you do, it says in Colossians 3, you do it under the Lord, like he is there and he is showing up. And it goes back to Genesis 1, where he created us, blessed us. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Go and subdue the earth. Go and cultivate the earth. Go and make culture. Go and steward what I've been given. That's who you're made to, that's what you're made for. And whether you're in a job that feels like a dead end or not, when you commit that to the Lord, you are letting your light shine before other people to see your good works. One of the ways we let our light shine is when we are in work situations that are really difficult. I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, an inconvenience is only an adventure wrongly considered. An adventure is an inconvenience rightly considered. So sometimes there are trials and there are situations that we're put in that are a dark place. But if you are, in that place, say, I want to be a witness, and you, by the power of the Spirit, are going to shine your light there, you can actually shine like a star in the universe. So imagine you're in your break room, or imagine you're in the teacher's lounge, or imagine someone is complaining about your boss. If you want to be a light and operate in a different spirit and fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, you will stick out. And that darkness will probably come at you. And you might be isolated, you might be ridiculed. But as we do that, we actually shine like stars. In Philippians 2, 14 through 16, says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. So sometimes it's not even through a bold proclamation of this is who what Jesus has done in my life. It's through the way that we live our lives and just closing our mouths whenever everyone else is complaining. And that we will shine like stars in that place. Lord, would you help us to be people of a different spirit in our workplace? Amen? So as I'm about to close, this last point, I just feel like is that for us to be witnesses in the world, we need to wait on the Lord. And we need to just be witnesses. Just share what we have experienced. Just be witnesses as we go. But the other thing is just we need to be weak and we need to be willing to say, yes, Lord. You know, when he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the nations, that's impossible. That's impossible. He knew it was impossible. It's impossible for them to do that on their own. There's only 120 people there, and he's talking about going to the ends of the earth and being committed to being sent out in that way. And they were weak, but they could not be silent about what they've seen and heard. It says in Acts chapter 4. And the power of the Holy Spirit, they were dependent upon him, and that people would say, these are uneducated and ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. And so for us as a church, as we close this series, one of the things I want to encourage us with is that we are weak and willing, but it's on the backs of weak and willing people and on Mazda proteges that feel like you're shaky on the highway, feel like, man, I feel like I'm about to fall apart or I don't have all the answers. If we put our emergency brake down, it's actually the weak things of the world that shame the wise. And God is actually inviting us into an adventure to share the gospel wherever we're at and for us to do it together. And so as we close this series, one of the ways that we're going to go from here as a church is we're going to walk with Jesus together. But the way we're going to do that is we're going to spend time doing what we just talked about of waiting on the Lord. And we're going to take time as a church to pray through the Lord's Prayer for the next several weeks and say, God, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And for us to pray that in every single circle of our lives, in our personal lives, we're going to pray that in our discipleship groups, in our life groups, and on Sunday mornings, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. He's going to teach us how to pray so that we can have, we can be dependent upon Him as we go forward and share His gospel. Amen? Well, if we can have the band come on up. So I just want to create some space here at the end just to ask the Holy Spirit, just, am I yielded to you in this area or do I have an emergency brake on? So Holy Spirit, where do I need to repent of wrong thinking in this area? Again, it's not a heavy thing. This is actually, He's leading you into life. God's kindness leads us to repentance. This is a normal part of the Christian walk. Holy Spirit, where do I need to repent of wrong thinking in this area? Is it apathy? Is it fear? Lack of trust? Is it doubt? Where do I need to repent? And then the follow-up to that is, God, change my heart to be yielded fully with love for you, your kingdom, and people around me. So I just want to create some space for you to have time with God and just ask the Lord, is there an emergency brake on in this area? Or is there something that you're wanting to highlight in me today? And I just want to encourage you to respond to the Lord. And we're going to have our prayer teams up here. And if there's anything that you need prayer for today, if you came here today and you're needing healing, you have a situation where you need wisdom, or you're just wanting more of God, they would love to pray with you. Sometimes we just need someone to pray with us, to go with us before the Father, to agree with us. And sometimes that's the most powerful thing that we get the entire morning. So they're going to be up here available. But again, I just want to call us just to close our eyes again and just ask this question. Lord, is there any place in my life, God, where I've been off, or maybe I've been hard-hearted, or I need the compassion of Jesus in my life for other people and to be invited into that excitement? Is there an opportunity that you have that you're inviting me in, and help me to see that you're already moving, you're already going. Help me to join in with you. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you, God, that you don't have your arms folded, but you've come down to meet us with your love, and you're sending us by your love, and that you're inviting us in, and that we get to be a part of the greatest story ever told, that you could do it by yourself, but you decide to do it with us, your church, your weak and willing people. So we just say, Lord, yes, come and have your way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. I just want to invite you to stand. Whether that's responding in worship or responding by coming up for prayer, I just want to encourage you just to move and respond to the Lord.